The story is told about Napoleon during the invasion of Russia. So he got separated from his men and he was spotted by his enemy, the Russian Cossacks. They chased him through the winding streets, running for his life. Napoleon eventually ducked into a furrier's shop, gasping for air and talking at the same time. He begged the shopkeeper to hide him somewhere. The furrier said, "Quick, hide under this big pile of furs in the corner." And then he piled some more on top, making it even bigger to cover Napoleon. No sooner had he finished when the Russian Cossacks came charging into the shop, demanding, "Where is he? Is he in here? Where is he?" The furrier denied knowing anything of what they were talking about. But despite his protests, the Russian Cossacks decided to search the store, looking everywhere they could. And they poked their swords into the pile of furs, but they didn't find him. And eventually, they got up and they left the shop. After some time had passed, Napoleon crept out from under the furs unharmed. Shortly afterwards, Napoleon's personal guards actually found him, came across him, and they came into the store. And before Napoleon left, the furrier asked him, "Excuse me for asking such a question of such a great man, but what was it like to be under the furs, knowing that the next moment could possibly be your last?" Napoleon became indignant. "How dare you ask a question of Emperor Napoleon?" Immediately, he ordered the guards to blindfold the furrier and execute him. The furrier was dragged out of the shop, blindfolded and placed against the wall. He could see nothing, but of course he could hear the guards shuffling into line and preparing their rifles. And then he heard Napoleon call out, "Ready!" In that moment, a feeling the furrier could not describe just welled up within him. Tears poured down his cheeks. "Aim!" After a few seconds of silence, the blindfold was stripped from his eyes. Napoleon stood before him. They were face to face, and Napoleon said, "Now you know the answer to your question." I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's a good story. And the lesson here is obvious. How can you describe such an experience, something like a near-death experience? Well, you can't, can you? It has to be experienced, really. And Jesus' transfiguration falls into that same kind of category of events which cannot be described. And I think that is why Luke says that the disciples kept it to themselves and told no one what they had seen. How do you describe it? It has to be experienced. An experience, of course, is such a subjective thing. I can tell you about my faith. I can tell you about my relationship with the living Lord Jesus. But I can't transfer my experience onto you. You might feel drawn to my story, to my experience. And as I tell you my story, you might have this longing within you to enter more fully into a similar kind of experience, but you really only know about it when you actually experienced it for yourself. And I believe there is a longing in the human heart to experience the majesty and the wonder of God, to know God's presence in a very deep and intimate way. That's certainly true for me. But can we? Can we have an experience such intimate knowledge of God being so present with us? Well, a short answer to the question is yes, I believe we can experience the presence of God. We read of Moses who, having spent all that time up the mountain with God, came down to the people unaware that his face actually shone. But the people certainly saw it. Something profound had happened during that time. Clearly, Moses experienced the holiness of God through that period of fasting and solitude and listening for God. I've been told that certain people who have taken time out to do nothing but commune with God over quite a period of time have returned from that experience with a glowing face. I'm not quite sure how to interpret that. But simply put, the inference is that their time with the Lord has had some kind of transforming effect upon them or within them. Then, of course, we can look at this story from the Gospels. In this case, it was Jesus who was transformed before the very eyes of the disciples. But for Peter, James, and John, this meeting on the mountain was for them a holy moment. It was a God moment. To our modern sensibilities, it's quite a bizarre story. Perhaps the disciples were not wise to talk about it until after the resurrection. In Matthew and Mark, we read that Jesus actually told them to say nothing. Perhaps part of that messianic secret thing that comes through Mark's gospel, at least. But this was not something that would have been easy for them to share. Who would believe such a story? You may have met a person who has had a particular God moment that they want to tell you about. Maybe you are the one who has had such an experience. If so, I wonder, has it been easy for you to share that experience with others? Have you felt that others have understood you or believed you? If someone has told you about their particular experience, did you find it difficult to accept? A lady I know once spoke of having Jesus standing beside her as she did the dishes. So she described it. Jesus is right there beside me. I know his presence is there. I feel it there as I'm standing at the sink. He's there talking to her. Now, the lady in question does not have a mental illness, and I believe her to be a person of integrity. I also know that she is a person with a deep but simple faith. And it's very hard to disbelieve her story on that ground. But I've got to admit that while I was a touch sceptical of her experience, I was also a little jealous that I didn't know that ongoing intimate presence of the Lord as I'm doing the dishes, as she appeared to have that experience. Now, sometimes a person who has experienced God in a particularly profound way anticipates that others could or should have that same experience. But the reality is, of course, that not everyone will. Not everyone will have that kind of experience. In all my life as a Christian, and I've been a Christian since I was 14 years of age, there is just really one event that stands out for me is a time when I experienced the presence of God in a very deep and personal way. I'm not saying that I don't have times when I feel the presence of God with me, but this one stands out so vividly from all the others. And with your permission this morning, I'd just like to share that with you. We were praying, a group of us, in a downstairs room in a church hall. There was a minister and probably about eight of us young adults. We'd been praying for some time, each person praying as we normally did, each person praying as they felt led. And I became acutely aware of the presence in the room. And it's so hard to describe. It was like the whole room was just filled chock-a-block with this presence. And it was a calming, beautiful presence. It's the only way that I can describe it. And at the close of the prayer time that night, we went our separate ways. And I didn't say anything to anyone else that was there that night. Like Peter, James and John, I just couldn't bring myself to talk about it. I figured that maybe I was the only one that had that experience, and I didn't want to say anything in case I looked a bit silly. So I kept it to myself. But imagine my surprise the following Sunday morning when the minister spoke of this powerful presence that he had felt during the prayer time with that young adults group as we met in prayer. He said it was like no other experience of God that he had ever experienced. And afterwards, we began talking about it. We discovered that others also experienced that very same thing. Though I can't recall that everyone did. But a number of them said that they too had experienced that same feeling of a real sense of God being right there with us in a very powerful way. Now, I didn't tell you that story to boast about my experience, God forbid, nor to suggest that you should have a similar kind of experience. Many of you may not. Some of you may be able to recall many such experiences like that. Why was I privy to that particular experience? I really don't know. I really don't know. But I do know that we were gathered in an attitude of deep, honest prayer with God that night. And that being in an attitude of prayer where the Holy Spirit can work amongst us allows for God to be with us, I believe, in a deeper way. And I also know that the experience that night was a mountaintop experience for me in my Christian journey. And it has sustained me when I have gone through the valleys. And when I've been at the point where I've actually questioned whether God was still with me, whether his presence was still there. And believe me, that happens. But that experience has become for me a reference point for my faith. Although the fact, of course, is that God is present even when I don't feel God's presence. But I know many faithful and committed Christians who, while being able to speak about the abiding presence of God, have never, ever experienced such close communion with God. Now, it may be because they've never spent such time in prayer. It may be because of some unconfessed sin in their life. I accept that these things can be barriers to the working of the Spirit in a person's life. But they're not the only things. But whatever the reason, I believe intimacy with God is possible. And I say that with confidence because I have experienced it personally. If we return to reflect on Scripture, there are stories, of course, where people cry out for God's presence, particularly in the book of the Psalms. But the whole tenor of Scripture is that God wants to be with his creation, wants to be known by us. The call of the prophets is, come back to me. God says, come back to me. God's plan was that we live in this perfect relationship with him. Many times the scripture says, doesn't it, that God walked with. God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. God was with Noah. God walked with Abraham. There are so many times when we read that in scripture. And in James chapter 4 verse 8, we read, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. If the scriptures are to be believed, then surely we can cultivate a deeper intimacy with God. How can this intimacy become a reality in our lives? Surely through times of prayer and reflection, I think best done in solitude, and through the reading of scripture and the meditating on the scripture. But even so, and I think this is important to note, we won't all have identical experiences of God's presence with us. People can take some comfort from the story of the Transfiguration in that there were 12 disciples and yet only 3 went up the mountain. Only 3 out of that 12 had that experience. 9 of them did not have that experience of seeing the transfigured Christ and hearing the voice from heaven. Why didn't they go up the mountain? Well, most scholars assume that Jesus did not invite them. That may be so, although it could be argued that Jesus had invited them, but they had declined. Maybe they couldn't be bothered, or maybe they were too tired. Remember, Peter, James and John, they were struggling to stay awake. So no doubt the other disciples also were in the same frame of mind. But whatever the reason for 3 and not 12, we must be content to say that while it is important for us to cultivate our intimacy with God, we are not all going to experience the presence of God in the same way to the same level. However, I want to say that that should not deter us from seeking a deeper intimacy with God. One of the outcomes of being intimate with God will surely be a stronger faith. And I'm sure that we all desire that. Who doesn't pray, Lord, increase my faith? Surely we crave a deeper intimacy with our Creator. Were we not made for this? Is this not the longing of our hearts? But a word of caution. There needs to be a balance between our spiritual expression and our earthly living. The Christian life is not just about continually seeking after a deeper presence of God. There's that saying, that person's too heavenly minded to be much earthly good. Sometimes that can be true. Peter wanted to prolong this experience on the mountain. He wanted to give it some sense of permanency by suggesting the erection of these three tents. It ended up being a pretty dumb idea, but on the spur of the moment, Peter thought it was worthy of consideration. Why not stay here and experience the mystery and the majesty of this moment? Why not make it last forever? But Jesus soon brought them back down the mountain and immersed them in the real world of service. As Peter needed to be reminded, we shouldn't forget our work is in the crowds, not in the clouds. We are to be in the world. I think that's what Jesus demonstrated here. He took on a glory that was incomprehensible to the disciples. But no sooner had this taken place than he went back down the mountain to serve. And immediately you hear about him healing. And of course we know that he served humankind in the most incredulous manner in giving his life for the world. But we do need the mountaintop experiences to sustain us, I believe, as we go through the valleys. As well as increasing our faith, developing a deeper intimacy with God will lead us, I believe, to a greater passion to serve Christ in the world. One would certainly hope that would be the case. If it doesn't lead to that, then it's not God-honoring at all, but self-serving. If all we're doing is seeking to be blessed by God and to be drawn closer into God, and it doesn't engage us in the world, then it is self-serving and self-seeking. In conclusion, let me remind you that intimacy with God is a worthy goal for all of us. And I would encourage you to climb the mountain with the Lord, to develop an intimacy with God, which may or may not come to fruition in some kind of transfiguration experience. But in your search for closer intimacy with God, do not lose your perspective. On the mountain, do not forget the valley. Practice having one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. Spend time praising and glorifying and fellowshipping with God, but let that be a catalyst for serving in the world in a real manner among real people with real issues. I pray that God might touch you and empower you in fresh new ways this week. God bless you, and all praise and glory to God. Amen.